I'll be reading from Matthew 5:20. For I say to you, that unless your righteousness surpasses that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will not enter the kingdom of heaven.
Good morning. Last Sunday, God blessed us in a great way. We now have five elders. If you have a bulletin, they're listed on the back, as I'm sure you'll be needing to talk to them about spirituality in your life from time to time. Would ask that you would do that. What a blessing that is. Right next to the elders' slot here on the bulletin is the deacons, which reminds me to mention to you that we're going to be going through the process of selecting some new deacons before long. Would like for you to begin praying about that and thinking about that as we try to do more and more of the Lord's work in this place. We're still in the Sermon on the Mount. We only have three more sermons after today, and we'll be done with the Sermon on the Mount. But today, we're going to be talking about some of our kingdom responsibilities, as we have done in Chapter 7. But today, we're going to be talking about the fact that we are really explorers in the kingdom, that the kingdom has a lot of potential, and we can look for that potential and explore God's possibilities in our lives. And as I was thinking about this lesson, I couldn't help but to think about a trip that me and my boys took with my dad a number of years ago to Colorado. And I've probably used this illustration before, so if you've heard it, just bear with me. I like to tell the story. We went to Colorado camping. At that time, my boys were quite a bit smaller, and my dad was along with me, and we went up, and we were actually headed to our old family sawmill over by Cortez, Colorado, but we couldn't find it. But we were so far back in the sticks that the Verizon man could not get a signal. You know what I'm saying? There were no lights of any nearby town where we were at. If we would have got bit by a snake, we would have died, type of thing. So at nighttime, we had finished up around the campfire, and we had ate some peach cobbler that I made in the Dutch oven. You know, we were having just a real hearty time. The kids lay down for bed, and I saw my dad come up under the tree and out by the truck, and he was just sitting there. He was just standing there beside the truck, and he was just kind of looking like this, and I did something else. I looked over there, and he was doing the same thing. So I said, well, I'm going to turn aside and see this great sight that he's either looking at or he's thinking. I didn't know what. So I went over there and I looked up and I didn't have to ask him a single question. We don't see the stars in the same way you see it where it's really dark. You just don't see it that way. I looked up and there was the Milky Way running straight over us. And I didn't even know there was that many stars in the sky. And what was really cool was I felt like I could just reach out and touch the stars. I mean, it felt like Earth had somehow moved closer to the belt of stars. And I could not speak a word. Neither could my dad. After probably an hour, I said, "This is cool." The first night we stood there for 2 hours looking at God's magnificent creation. As I looked at those stars, I remembered our efforts to send men to outer space. Neil Armstrong and Buzz Aldrin, we sent them an Apollo 1 to the moon. Nowadays, we're trying to send people to Mars. I think about all the things that we have done. We've explored continents. Lewis and Clark did. We've explored the depths of the ocean. We've climbed the highest mountains. Our chemists have found cures to many, many diseases. We have explored, explored, explored. Our middle name ought to be Possibilities. The United States of Possibility America. Now, I worked all week on that. Can y'all give me a little grin on that? Okay. This type of thinking has grown our country to be the most productive nation in the world. Church, in some ways, we have failed in regard to kingdom business. In many ways, in the church, we have become complacent. We have dreamed too small. We have sought too little. And I would like to propose today that God can work through us in a mighty and magnificent way, and we dare not forget that. Many times, God's ability is either grown by our effort or limited by our lack of effort. And that's kind of what we're going to talk about today. So if you have your Bibles, I invite you to turn to the text, Matthew chapter 7, and we'll start in verse 7 and 8. Jesus says, ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks, it will be opened. There's a lot of power in that statement. As Jesus addresses his disciples, he's addressing us also. And in this statement, the first thing that comes to my mind is, you know, when we're thinking about what Jesus is talking about here, the very first thing that we have to remember, the thing that we cannot forget is that God is over all things. Isaiah chapter 40 and verse 22, you know, in the book that talks about the sovereignty of God, it says that God sits encircled. He sits above the circle of the earth. That is, he's over all things. He knows about all things. If you read the last few chapters of the book of Job, you're reminded that God knows every single thing. There's not one thing that happens on this earth, not one that's shielded from his eyes. He knows everything that's going on. And church, he knows what we need, and he knows what we don't need. I'm really glad about this because, you know, a lot of the times I think I need something that I don't need. Been doing this little remodeling project, getting ready for my mom to move here in a few weeks. I go to the store and I buy something thinking that I don't have it, and I get home and I got 12 of them. You ever been there? Sometimes I don't need what I think I need, and sometimes I need what I don't even know. Are you there? Isn't it great to know that God knows what we need and that he's aware of it? And when I stop to understand how intimately God is involved in our lives, I just can't help but to wonder here, why God doesn't just figure out what we need and give it to us? Why do we have to ask? If God knows, why don't he just take care of it for you? You ever wondered that? Well, I ask that question not out of sarcasm, don't get me wrong. God wants us to ask for a particular reason. He knows what we need. We don't even have to tell him. He knows. But he tells us to ask anyway. So there's something that we can learn from our end of asking. When I think about that, I think about if God just gave us what we needed without our asking, that would be like babies. We have a lot of little children in here, little babies coming and going and some to be born yet. You know, little babies, interesting thing, they don't have to ask you. Give me a bottle. You ever heard a little six-month-old say, give me a bottle, Mom? No, because a little baby can't do that, right? You know what? I think Jesus is pointing here to the idea of spiritual maturity, growing up. When we learn what to ask for, see, as children grow up, they learn what to ask for. They learn what not to ask for. I think that's implied in this. A big part of Christianity is connected to the idea of effort. Okay? Jesus is telling us in this these first verses, he says, if you want something, you need to ask for it. If you want to find something, you need to search for it. And if you want a door open for you, you need to knock on it. Jesus is telling us that God, even though he knows our needs, he wants us to become aware of our needs in him. He wants us to become willing participants in his will and in our destiny. Think for a minute with me about how we could grow spiritually if we learn to faithfully engage God in prayer, asking him to fulfill our needs and our desires. Now, when I say faithful, that also points to the other side. It naturally brings up this other point of view that's not faithful. Some prayers are centered around are not centered around faithful consideration of what God's plan is. Some prayers are kind of like going to the bank. How many of you ever do the drive-thru at the bank? Isn't those little tubes the neatest thing? But sometimes people approach God like he's the teller in the sky. They pull up to the window, they get the little air tube out, they fold up their little wish list and put it in there, and they send it off, and they're sitting there waiting for a reply. Can you imagine a Christian trying to have a relationship with God like he's a service manager at a drive-up window? I don't think God would be too happy with that. Prayer is about God's will. I'm going to say that again, because if you miss that, you're not going to get this lesson. If you make prayer about anything besides God's will, you're wrong. What if we learn to ask God what he wants in our lives? What if we made prayer more than a one-sided phone conversation? What if we actually picked up the receiver and listened to him a little bit occasionally? Be a whole lot more of a relationship. What if we learn to trust that his answers are always right and always true? Not only that, what if we were to change our understanding to start looking at God's answers and try to learn from them? When he answers yes, we learn something from that. But when he says no, we ought to be learning something from that too, hadn't we? What if we understood more about faithful asking in our prayers? We would understand more clearly the words of Jesus in John 14 and verse 13 that says, listen to this. Jesus says, whatever you ask in my name, that will I do. Now, I don't know about you, but that just sounds like a pretty straight-up forward statement. Jesus says, whatever you ask in my name, that will I do. Now, church, if you jump to immediately saying, man, as a Christian, anything I ask, it's going to come my way. That is not what Jesus is saying. Jesus says, whatever you ask in my name, that will I do. In my name is eis to onomo in the Greek, and it means whatever you ask for by my authority, that will I do. Now, I give this a little bit of thought, and there's one passage in all of Scripture that comes screaming off the page when you think about Jesus' authority, and it's the Great Commission. Jesus is telling his disciples, you take my good news, my saving gospel, you take that to the whole nation. You teach them to observe all things that I've taught you. You do that. And how do you do that? Jesus begins that and he says, all authority in heaven and earth has been given me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations. Matthew 28, verse 18 to 20. Jesus' authority is connected to his will of saving the souls of mankind. Church, if you ever see Jesus in any other light, you're seeing him wrong. Everything about Jesus is saving the souls of mankind. Amen? And church, what if we learn to pray in regard to the souls of mankind? And stop praying for bicycles and cars and homes and houses and jobs and all this junk that's meaningless. I've fallen into that trap before. How about you? But what if we start praying about God's kingdom? What if we start praying about possibilities here in Cedar Falls and Waterloo and Traer and Independence and Waverly and Tripola? Is that right? Just happen to remember that. And Reedland and all these surroundings. What if we prayed about those things? You think God would not give us what we need? Oh, Jesus said he would. So when our asking is coupled with God's intention, he'll grant us every request. When asking is right, then you get the peace that surpasses all understanding that will beat out the worries and the anxieties of life, Philippians 4, 6 through 7. You might say, you know, this would take a lot of effort. Relationship takes effort. Lots of effort. God's eternal plan is not a matter of happenstance, but it is a matter of urgent effort played out in the lives of Christians every day. Secondly, think about how much we could grow spiritually if we became real seekers of God's will. Now, I have a great story to tell you in connection with this. Personal story. Hope you enjoy it. My great-grandfather's name was Abraham Pierce. That's a biblical name, isn't it? Abraham Pierce. My grandfather loved to tell me this story about his dad, and I'm going to tell it to you because it makes the point. My great-grandfather was going to some church in Tulsa, having a clue what church it was. The preacher was up preaching, and my great-grandfather went to him and said, hey, he says, the Bible doesn't say that. The Bible says this. And you know what that preacher said? Well, son, if you knew what side your bread was buttered on, you'd preach it like they want to hear it. So my great-grandfather left that church. Good for him. And he says, you know what? He said, I want to find the truth. He determined that there was truth and that he'd need to find it. So back in those days, which was two generations ago, whenever that was, they used to have a lot of Bible debates. Okay? Had a lot of Bible debates. Well, the preacher that told my great-grandfather this, his name was Brother Outlaw, go figure. It's a true story, okay? But they went to all of these little debates and trying to figure this out, church after church after church, looking for the truth of God's Word, And then they went to the 10th and Rockford Church of Christ in Tulsa, Oklahoma, where my great-grandfather was baptized and all of his children were raised. Because it's his determination that he found the truth of God's will in that place as directed from Scripture. Church, what if we spent that kind of effort seeking God's will? I'm afraid that we have become a lazy, complacent people, much like our culture wants us to be. We have drive-through windows. We have garage doors that come up and down. We don't have to do nothing. Our culture's lazy. And laziness has crept into the church to the point that we don't want to put out any effort. Jesus, make no mistake about it here, is talking about our effort when he's talking about asking, seeking, and knocking. He's wanting us to be a people of effort, not a people who sit around and want spoon-fed religion. Shame on anybody that would be that way, right? But I've been there before. Different points in my life when I didn't know any better, I just sat here and just took in whatever, whoever was preaching was giving that, but I'd take that home. That was it. Can we be that way sometimes? Just taking in whatever comes our way and not applying ourselves? God wants our effort, church. Now I have somewhere on this I'm supposed to be, so give me just a second. The view of many Christians is that since they have found the Lord, there's no more seeking that's necessary. But Jesus points to an ongoing activity, a continual seeking of God's direction in our lives. Jeremiah 10:23 comes to mind when Jeremiah says that it's not that a man's way is not in himself, nor is it in a man who walks to direct his own steps. But seeking after God's desire. To what end will you go to find the Lord's way in your life? I hope that you will apply yourself. God wants us to earnestly seek after Him and His will. Moses reminded the children of Israel before he's fixing to die and before they're fixing to go into the promised land, he reminds them to seek after God with all of their heart in Deuteronomy 4, verse 29. And Paul says in Colossians 3 and verse 23 that whatever we do, we need to work at it with all of our hearts as working for the Lord and not for men. But Isaiah mentions a little something different as far as seeking. He says this in Isaiah 55 and verse 6. He basically says to seek the Lord while he may be found. Now that's a great statement to a Christian who's really trying to do God's will, but let me tell you what. Also implicit in the statement is that you may wait too late to seek the Lord, in which he may not be found. What kind of effort are we putting out to seek the truths of God? What if we seek with all of our hearts to know God and to be transformed into his image and give up trying to shape him into our image? How many more souls by the authority of Christ could we reach in the kingdom? And thirdly, think about how much we could grow spiritually if we knocked on doors of opportunity instead of just waiting for them to open. Seemingly, our Christian method of understanding God's will in our lives it's really dwindled down to, if the door's open, it must be God's will. You've heard this? You've said this? Don't get me wrong, open doors certainly may reflect God's will. But God directs us to search for His will through the transformation of our minds so that we will be able to understand what His will is, Romans chapter 12 and verse 2. Be transformed so that you will know what the will of God is. God, church, wants us to be explorers of His will. He wants us to look for kingdom potential. He wants us to look for kingdom possibilities. He wants us to go where no man has gone before. The Apostle Paul is constantly looking for kingdom opportunities. And on some occasions, those doors were opened. Think about Paul preaching in Athens on Mars Hill. What a door that was to be opened. You just didn't casually walk up in Athens and gain an audience of philosophers and all these people. Paul found a way, and God opened the door for him to preach in Athens to all those people. But on the other hand, God closed some doors for Paul, didn't he? Through the Holy Spirit in Acts 16 and verse 6, he wanted to go to Asia, and the Holy Spirit closed that door for him. So here Paul was. Paul was out here. He wasn't just saying, okay, I got this door open, I'm going this way. No, he was doing more than that. He was looking for possibilities. He was exploring the kingdom. He was putting his mind to work. And church, that's what God wants us to do. When you look at the word asking, seeking, and knocking, they're all present tense Greek verbs. That means this. That's for now and for now to come. It's a continual thing is what God's saying. God says, look, I want you to be asking, I want you to be knocking on doors, and I want you to be searching. That's what He wants us to be. In a sense, He wants us to be the Lewis and Clarks of spirituality, right? And to explain in depth what He's talking about here, He brings up an example, verses 9 and 10. He says, or what man is there among you who, when his son asks for a loaf, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will not give him a snake, will he? Here Jesus is pointing out that when our kids ask us for the most basic of necessities, particularly food, we provide it for them. If any of our kids came to us with their little bellies rumbling, you know how it is, and they said, man, I'm hungry, how many of us would give our kids a rock and tell them, eat that or go play with that? Well, none of us, right? Or what if our kids were hungry and they come up and they said, Mom, Dad, I'm hungry, but here's a snake. Whether it's alive or dead, okay, implications the same. Not good, right? None of us would do that. And that's his point, verse 11. He says, if you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give what is good to those who ask of him? When he says, if you then being evil, it seems to me that in context he's just simply making the comparison between the human understanding and God's understanding. In other words, if you with your limited view and your limited understanding of all things understand how to give good gifts to your children, how much more does God know how to give good gifts? The answer is off the page, right, true, correct, all in one direction. I think Jesus here is tying us off to an anchor that is steadfast and sure, an anchor of trust in God, trust that He knows all things, trust that He is working all things out according to His eternal purpose and His eternal plan. The psalmist kind of says that in Psalms 84 and verse 11, where he says, for the Lord God is a sun and a shield. The Lord gives grace and glory, and no good thing does He withhold from those who walk uprightly. God doesn't hold anything back from what we need. Paul kind of talks about that in Romans 8:28, where he says that we know that God causes all things to work together for good, to those who love God and to those who are called according to His purpose. In 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3, he says that God gives us everything we need pertaining to life and godliness. Our Creator gives us the things we need, and He calls us to trust in Him. And you know what? Sometimes we're just a little bit chicken. We're just a little bit lazy, scared, complacent. You put in whatever you wrestle with there. But by way of conclusion, I want to ask you a serious question. If I had a little device up here that was an effort meter, and I come over and I put my effort meter on you, what would it say? If I just brought my little effort meter around and I just touched my effort meter to you, what would it say? Man, this guy really tries hard. He is a on-fire, hot Christian. He'll do anything for God and His will. Or would the effort meter say, you know, this guy's kind of halfway in between. Sometimes he's on fire and sometimes he's not. Or would your effort meter break the little peg that's supposed to stop the needle on the way down? I think we need to examine our efforts. Are you a kingdom explorer? Or have you been kind of on the sidelines? Is God's mighty work being played out in your life? Or is God's mighty work being limited in your life? And finally, how much do you trust God? You know, I think at different times in our spiritual walk, our trust goes up and down as we struggle through life. But let me tell you what, God is one constant that has never changed. If you're going to bank on anything and you can't bank on God, you really haven't taken a good look around you. Church, if we're going to do something here, if we're going to grow in this community, if we're going to teach people about Jesus, if we're going to expand His kingdom in this area, we kind of got to learn to do a little bit more than just sitting around and worshiping God. Real important. Don't want to confuse you. Worship's important. But if you're making all of your Christianity about the worship in this place, and you're not doing anything else, that's not going to help His kingdom. And you know, sometimes it's easy to get that way, isn't it? We have busy lives, we have mortgages to pay, we have all of these things. We have kids to take care of. How about stepping out on a little bit of faith? How about trying God out a little bit? He's sitting there asking you to. Ask Him anything and see what He can do. My prayers for you that you will be blessed by God's blessings in your life, and that you will work hard to promote godliness here in this place. We have a lot of work to do. We have a people in this area to teach about God. Let's put forth a good effort as we stand and sing.